part of this church and this body of believers and our love one for another, greet and encourage one another. And we're going to be in John chapter 13, verse number 34. And Jesus is speaking here to his disciples, a very intimate setting that we'll get into in just a moment. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples. Here that is to be a student, to be a follower, to be a dedicated, committed learner. This is how all men will know if you have love one to another. Can we pray that God would speak to us in this place for the next few moments? Lord, we're so thankful for your love that you have for us, Lord God, of your kindness, of your goodness to us, Lord. And we pray, Lord God, that in your word today that it comes alive, that you speak into our hearts, and Lord God, that you touch our hearts, change our minds, create in us a right spirit, Lord. Create in us, Lord God, as you would see fit, Lord, we pray. Lord, speak to us, Lord, we pray, Lord, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, amen, amen. You can be seated. I probably shouldn't tell this, but too far now, right? God spoke this message to me probably a little over a month ago, and late last night I felt like it was for today, and for whatever reason, I really tried to get out of it this morning. Like, God, there was a lot of other things that I could speak about, and you know, there's a long list in my iPad and in the cloud, and but God kept, he wouldn't let me get away from it. And so obviously God is dealing with me and with the church, and I think part of the reason is sometimes when you present a topic like this that it is condemning the church or the believer, and I don't believe that's the case, but I believe that God is calling us up to another level. That he is pushing us, that he is preparing us for revival, that he is preparing us to accomplish great things. And so with that, we will get into this word. Jesus is speaking again just to a limited audience. It is just to his disciples. And he said, this is how I want you to be known. This is how I want the world to see and know that you are my disciples. This is what I want the sign to be of my students, of my followers, of my committed learners to the rest of the world, is that they love one another. They love one another. What is love? Right, we got to start there. All of the songs and all of the poems and all of the things that have been authored that try to catch a glimpse or try to portray what love is, because it is somehow a very difficult word to define. Strangely enough, Merriam-Webster has no problem defining love, right? It's defined as, in the verb tense, to hold dear, to cherish, to actively desire, to take pleasure in. So when Jesus is speaking to his followers, his disciples, he's saying, this is how I want the world to know, is that one with another, that ye hold each other dear, that ye cherish one another, that ye actively desire one another, that ye take pleasure in one another. And I believe we do. That's why this is not a condemnation of the sanctuary of Lincoln. We greet each other. We love one another. We make each other shake our hands when we leave the building. You know, it's tough for a visitor to get out of this place. If they wait until there's actually a dismissal, there's a dozen people that hands they got to shake. Why? We love people. We love people. And that is the direction that Jesus is giving. This is another commandment I give you, that ye love one another. The church, speaking to the church, it's not that we do not seek and desire spiritual giftings or signs. We do. They are important. They are a sign that follow the believers. However, the most important thing that we can do is love one another. for somebody to come into this house, and for whatever reason we have been called by others, not even just from this church, that we are the friendliest church in town. And what an accolade. That speaks volumes of you and those of you that are filled with the Spirit. But even one step further than that, that people leave this place and say, not only is it the friendliest church I've ever been to, but those people actually love one another. They don't just sit next to each other. They actually love one another. They cherish one another. They care for one another. What does that do to someone that comes in and feels and experiences that? They want that. They don't see that on the job. They don't see that anywhere else. They may not even see it in their family. But they come into this body of 100-plus believers, and they sense that those people actually like being together. Those people actually love one another. Love does not attack. Love prefers others before or over ourselves. Love trumps the worldly desire for revenge. Love often does make us do crazy things that the outside world does not understand. Love makes us do crazy things in preference of others over ourselves. All of us have probably love stories that we can share, right? And nobody's volunteering, and that's okay. And just so Sister Rachel does not get nervous, I'm not going to share any of ours. But we have all done things in the name of love, and everyone else looks at us and thinks, that's crazy. What are you thinking? And it's because we're in love. And it trumps what everyone else can or can't see. We are in love with the other person. I said I wouldn't share anything about us. It's not, but my grandfather, my grandpa, and he, Rachel and I were dating, and we got pictures made. This is back when you actually had to go in front of a photographer that had a thing called film. Now, all of you in this room know what film is, but in any other classroom in this place right now, if you say film, they probably don't know what we're talking about. But we were dating, and we got pictures taken with each other, and I showed my grandpa. I was really proud of it. Beautiful girl I'm dating. And he looked at me, he goes, you have to get married now. To him, if you've invested in a photography setting and all of that, you're crazy if you don't. I mean, it's a waste of money. What are you gonna do with those if you break up? Love makes you do some crazy things. I'm not saying that that was crazy. But even, you know, we talk about sometimes when the we'll just call them more tenured married couples in the place. Let's see, careful choosing words. More tenured married couples in this place. And maybe he doesn't buy you the roses like he used to, or get you the chocolates, or even forgets when your anniversary is, or remembers when your anniversary is, but forgets the actual number. And that happened in this room, and I'm not pointing it out. But those things happen. Love also matures and looks different as you get older. It's the stories that you hear of a helpmate that God gave someone, and now their mind has been destroyed by Alzheimer's, and now the one who is well can't even care for the one who is diseased, but every day they make their way to a nursing home to sit in front of somebody who doesn't have a clue who they are. The rest of the world will say, they don't even know you. It's okay. You don't have to be here every day. But something inside of them says, I know who they are, and I love them. They may not be able to love me right now. They may not know who I am, and they wonder why a stranger comes every day and sits in front of them and eats with them. But I know who they are, and I'm in love with that person. The world may define that as crazy, but that is love. It trumps what everyone else considers acceptable. It makes you do things that maybe others wouldn't do, and it prefers others over yourself. Let that be how we are known as the sanctuary, as children of God, that not only the friendliest, but the most loving church around. We love one another, and it shows. We forgive one another even when it doesn't make sense. We lift up those that have grown spiritually weak. We speak life into those around us. And we give our time and our resources to those that can never repay our kindness. And we believe in one another. We prefer others over ourselves. And we care about their feelings even more than our own feelings. And we refuse to become offended. We refuse to act on feelings of betrayal. Why? Because that's what love does. And Jesus says, that's how the rest of the world will know my disciples. They love one another. Why? That's what love looks like. That is a sign to the world. Listen, if we can't do it for one another in this room, we have no hope of embracing what God wants us to do on the outside. Of a common faith, a common denominator, and all of these things in common, by location and maybe profession, and all of these things, if we cannot love one another, we don't have a hope. We must love one another. Let's take it a step further and paint a little bit of a picture of what is going on here in John chapter 13. And that is the excerpt from which I read. And we understand that John chapter 13, if you're there or you can mark it for later, that this is a very sober time. The disciples don't know how sobering it is, but this is the Last Supper. And here they are, some miraculous things even about the location and the food and all of the provisions for this Last Supper. And here they are gathering with Jesus, not knowing exactly what is getting ready to happen. And Jesus begins to tell them about things to come in a very coded type way. And he begins to reference the Holy Ghost and accepting that Spirit. And if you accept it, you've accepted me. And they don't totally even know what he's talking about, but he's speaking about these things here, gathered around this table in this very intimate setting. And then Jesus begins to speak of betrayal, and some, Peter, one of them, begins to speak up and begins to talk about how he would never betray Jesus. And here they are, this intimate setting. And in this intimate setting, Judas is revealed as the betrayer. And it is very likely that no one else notices that the reference here, because that when Judas leaves, it says that the others thought that maybe because he held the money that Jesus had sent him to go do something that was related to the Passover, provisions or whatever it is. They didn't even know that now Judas had been labeled as the one that would betray him. But still, the upper room together, intimate setting. And the remaining 11 disciples are now here with Jesus, the 12 of them together. And this is how I want all men to know that you're my disciples, that you love each other as I have loved you. I think that it is not, he's speaking here about things to come, and he's starting to tell them, he's leaving them, but they don't understand. It's all somewhat coded. And I believe he's telling them that it's going to take you loving one another and staying together to make it through some very confusing times that are getting ready to happen. Let me tell you, you don't have a hope of making it unless you can bind together, because what is on the horizon just in the next coming hours will tear you apart. If you do not love one another, if you do not bind together, if you do not stay together. Peter makes his bold statement, but Peter fails to even admit, before the end of the evening, Peter fails to admit that he even knows Jesus. During the trial, the crucifixion, we don't see much indication that the disciples were together, that they're loving and encouraging one another. But this is what Jesus was saying, guys, you gotta love one another, stick together, stay together. There must be unity. If you're going to make it through some things, some storms that are on the horizon, you're going to need one another. You're going to need the love of one another. when you're in the middle of the trial and the test and the undue burden that you should not have had placed on you, we can find it hard to love. And bitterness and hurt and disappointment began to rule our human emotions. And Jesus is saying, I believe that speaking life into them, I believe that if you bind together one with another, that we can expel bitterness and hurt that is trying to rule in somebody's life. That if the church, one another, put their arms around a believer who is somehow feels like they're being destroyed and they're in the middle of the trial, that we can make it. We need one another. We need the love of one another. Even in a trial and adversity, you can overcome it with the love from a brother, from a sister, from a church family. That should be the sign to the world. A threefold cord is not easily broken. It's that unity that we find when we love one another, that when we desire someone else over ourselves, when we give unconditionally to others, even when it doesn't make sense, and the world would say, with what they've done, you can let go of them. It's acceptable. But love says, I can't. It doesn't make sense. I know I'm justified. I know it's acceptable in this moment. I know that by the laws or the etiquette of the world, I can walk away. I can turn my back. But Jesus says, this is how the world will know that you're my disciples, that you love one another. So unconditional. If the disciples, this is just Pastor Jason theorizing, but understanding where this message to the disciples is in this very intimate time with the things that were getting ready to transpire, the heartaches, Peter's betrayal, Thomas doubting, all the things that were getting ready to happen. If the disciples had stayed together, would Peter have denied Jesus? Now think about that for a moment. If they had bound together in love, say, guys, we got to get, Jesus said, we got to stay together. We got to love on one another. I'm starting to see what he was talking about now. This is so confusing. I don't understand what's going on, but I need you. You need me. And if we can stay together, everything's going to be all right. If there was another 10 or 11 disciples standing next to Peter, when the one says, you're one of those followers, it would have been really hard for Peter to say, no, I'm not. Why? That threefold cord's not easily broken. When you got that love and support of someone else, say, I've got your back. You go ahead and speak up and say what needs to be said, and we're going to be behind you. If they take you to be tried with Jesus, we're going with you. You don't have to worry about it. We got your back. What would have happened? What would have happened? But we see love and unity return very, very quickly. Because when they get together at the beginning of Acts, the end of the Gospels, the beginning of Acts, it would have been very easy to look at Thomas and say, Thomas, you doubted. He was resurrected. He was walking with us. And we told you. We saw him. We heard him. And you said, no, I'm not going to believe it till I put my hands in those nail-scarred hands and into his side. I'm not going to believe. It would have been very easy to say, you doubted, we're removing you from the elect. We're going to take someone else to take your place. No, we don't see that. It would have been very easy to say, Peter, you made some bold statements, and you weren't able to follow up on them. In fact, we know good and well that three times in the night that Jesus needed you to stand beside him the most, you turned your back on him and said, you don't even know him. Been very easy to vote him out of the elect. But we don't see that. We see them begin to bind together and begin to embrace. All right, we've got to love one another. Guys, we got to stick together. Judas is already gone. This thing, it can't fall apart. Jesus has entrusted us with this most precious message, and he's now visited with us and talked with us since his resurrection about things that are not even recorded in the Gospels. Hey, we're going to need each other to get through this. If we're going to take this to the rest of the world, we're going to have to bind together in unity. We're going to have to love one another. We're going to have each other's back. We're going to have to make this happen. Hey, I need you. You need me. Let's stick together on this. And revival swept across the world. Very few short days. Unity and love for one another. Church, many storms of life will be overcome by the love and unity that we have together. We will weather storms, whether as a church body or as individuals. We will make it through it when the world says we cannot, will not, won't happen because of the love from one another. Herein lies another observation from this instruction from Jesus. Love one another as I have loved you. That's the instruction. But understand the context in which it's given. The door is still swinging on its hinges. It's the very next verse. After Judas walks out of the room, being identified as the betrayer, just an intimate Jesus says, go and do what you need to do. The door is still swinging on its hinges. When Jesus turns to his disciples and say, guys, love one another. Disciples, this is how I want to be known, that you have love for one another. I think this observation that I have is what makes it hard, maybe for some of us that feel like we've never messed up, or at least no one else has ever seen our mess ups, and we've remained faithful to the truth, and we've never stepped aside, and we've never walked out of those doors for a period and then come back. Hear me for just a moment. Could that message that Jesus is speaking to those remaining 11 disciples not only have been directed for one another, but for the one that just walked out the door? Could it have been directed at Jesus that, or at Judas, that even in his failure, guys, love one another. Reach for one another. When there's failures and weaknesses, reach for one another. Love one another. Don't give up on one another. Keep praying for one another. Don't turn your back on one another. If we go to Zechariah, we find the prophetic word about the betrayal of Jesus, right? We see that there's 30 pieces of silver. We see that the money is returned, and we see the reference to the potter's field. We see all of those things, but we don't ever see that the betrayer was going to kill himself. Did you ever notice that? We know that Judas goes and hangs himself, but it's never prophesied in Zechariah. Never mention of his death. His choice, yes, it was his choice, but I think this is what we struggle with as believers that are still holding the faith. Could it have been that if the disciples, this is Pastor Jason just thinking, but just understand the context of where this message is and what's happening immediately before and immediately after. What would happen if those 11 disciples said, Judas, I don't know what you've done, but I love you. Judas, I don't know what you've done, but I know God will forgive you. Judas, I love you. Judas, I'm not going to give up on you. Judas, I don't know what you've said. I don't know what you've done behind closed doors. I don't know maybe even the half of what you've done, but Judas, I love you. And this is how Jesus wanted to be known by his disciples, is that they have love for one another. Even in their failures, even in their mistakes, even when they messed up. Again, all of this is theoretical, but I believe the context is there. We don't see for sure that there was ever an opportunity for the disciples to make a difference. We don't know that they didn't try to make a difference, but it's just not referenced. We don't see that they did anything to him negatively. We don't see that they sent him a note and said, don't ever come back. We don't see any of that. But could the loving arms of the disciples have restored Judas? And that godly love could have changed the heart of Judas. And then, to be called a Judas in 2020 would not be something of shame, but it would have been the restorative power of the love of Jesus that works inside of us and can take the greatest betrayer that Christendom has ever known. And now when we move into Acts, Judas, the one who betrayed Jesus, is now a leader in the movement filled with the Spirit of God and is used mightily. All of this is theoretical, I get it, but understand the context. If the 11 could have restored the 12th, what would the name of Judas have meant? Love one another. First Corinthians chapter 13 makes it clear. Love is long-suffering. Love is kind. Love is selfless. Love seeks to serve others. Love is not easily provoked. Love thinks no evil. Love beareth all things. Love believeth all things. Love endureth. Endureth. That's not a pleasurable word, but love endureth all things. Maybe more importantly, love never fails. This is how you will know my disciples. They love one another. Rhetorical question, not asking for a show of hands, but can it be said that I love my brothers and sisters in Christ by this definition? And then one step further, can it be said that I love the brother or sister that has failed or maybe has personally betrayed me, I feel? Can I love that brother, that sister? And assuming we have learned to love each other, which is the first step in this room. We've learned to one another, love each other in this room. Can it be said that I love the spiritually lost now, the broken, the bound, the trapped in sexual sins and immoralities of this world, the one that has never darkened a church door and has said all manner of evil things about this God we hold dear and know to be true and evident? I do think Jesus' message here in John chapter 13 was very specific for his disciples. It was disciples loving disciples. But we know without a doubt that Jesus had already given an example by his discipleship of what to be a disciple of Jesus was. He loved people that were lost. Even in his own disciples, some of them knew that they had been called out of the lifestyle that they had been in to follow Jesus. Matthew knew he was a tax collector, knew he had cheated other people, and here now he is following the master. He knows what it feels like. Zacchaeus, we know this is not someone, again, another tax collector, and who has profited by his illegal activities, and now Jesus actually seeks him out. Jesus loves the lost. We see the lost chapter, as I call it, in Luke chapter 15, and we see that the parable that Jesus is speaking, not to the church, but to the lost, and he's talking about a shepherd who would leave the 99 that are safe and try to find the one. Who would search the house for the one penny that has been lost. And when they finally found it, be so excited by the one penny that they call all of their friends and say, "Rejoice with me, I found this one penny that had been lost." Probably the most powerful of all those that chapter 15 ends with, the prodigal. Beautiful story that is. Jesus loved the lost. In fact, that was the chief complaint of the Pharisees because they saw Jesus among those that were of ill repute and that were sinners, constantly loving them. They confused love with endorsing. We all struggle with that. From here all the way to the back. But the instruction, the example of Jesus is that we love people. Lord, help me to love people. I have prayed that prayer multiple times. Not that I don't like people, but sometimes I sense that the word convicts me and I'm not where I need to be. And so I pray, God, help me to love people like you love people. Help me to love souls like you love souls. That there was something in my spirit that always reaches to people, regardless if they're the lowest of the low spiritually, but let them feel the love of Jesus from me. Very easy to condemn. from our spiritual loft in which we rest. The instruction is not to judge. The instruction is to love. I'm not saying there's not judgment. I'm not saying we condone sin. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But our instruction is to love. I visited and I shared a while back a friend of mine who works in a particular place that, at least from the outside, it would be very hard to, and she's a very spiritual person, a very prayerful person, and just, I've seen her in other situations, and she's just a powerful Christian. And but she currently works in a place that to me would be very oppressive, would be very hard to live as a Christian. It looks like it would be hard to even say certain things, to do certain things. And so I asked her, I said, how do you do it? How can you work in this place knowing that you cannot express who Jesus is and you cannot say certain things, at least from my perception, without potentially having some consequences to that? And she said, Jason, I just made up my mind, that everyone that walked through the door, I'm going to love them. She didn't have to say any more. She knew I knew, and I knew she knew I knew, and however you want to look at that. Our first call is to love people. Well, how are you going to witness that Jesus is God? How are you going to invite somebody to church? How are you ever going to create an opportunity if you're not being vocal and speaking about things? And in that particular situation, she's reached a lot of people. How? Simply because they know she's a disciple of God. How do they know she's a disciple of God? Because she loves people. Whoever walks through the door, regardless of their immorality, regardless of their sin, regardless of the things that they've uttered against her beloved Savior, she loves people. It does not mean that we condone a lifestyle that is against God. It does not mean that we are sacrificing truth because we choose to love people that are lost and dying. See, that's what the Pharisees thought about Jesus. They looked at Jesus and they said, he can't be a man of God because he's constantly reaching and loving on people that are lost and dying in sin. And Jesus told his disciples, this is how you'll know my disciples. You love one another. Love can be perceived by the outside as condoning sin. But we know Jesus didn't condone sin. In fact, when the woman was called in adultery and all of the accusers have now left her side and the stones have been left as a pile around her, and Jesus says, you know, where is your accusers? He knows she was called in the act of adultery. He didn't just put his arm around and say, it's okay. Now, in a way, he did. He said, go and sin no more. You can't get to that point without loving people. It would have been easy for Jesus to pick up and to cast the first stone, knowing everything that he knows and even beyond what these individuals know. But he loved people. Being godly is not avoiding the sinner or reserving love for those that are worthy of love or those that are matching our expectations of godliness, holiness, salvation, truth, fill in the blank. Because 1 John 4:8 says, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. By definition, then, to begin to be godly, by definition, to be godly, it must begin with loving people. As we all stand in this place, Jesus gave us his example. 5:8, it's kind of made clear in just one succinct verse, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were yet sinners, Christ loved us. If you will allow me to paraphrase just a little more of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Before we chase speaking engagements or upping our preaching or speaking game, learn to love people. Before we try to secure a spot on a worship team, learn to love people. Before you chase after spiritual gifts such as prophetic utterances, learn to love people. Before you chase after the deep mysteries of God, learn to love people. Before you try to operate in spiritual giftings of faith that cause mountains to be removed, learn to love people. Before you sacrifice yourself in an effort of good works, learn to love people. That's a summary of the first few verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. God, help me to love my brothers and sisters. Those that are currently walking in the walk, and those that have suddenly somehow stepped aside and forgotten things. Help me to love. Help me to love those that have spoken against this God that I love and hold so dear, and have said all sorts of blasphemous things against the Creator of the universe and their own soul. God, help me to love for them. Help me not to be so distracted by being concerned about condoning this sin or that sin, but be so consumed with loving a lost and dying world, God. And thereby I will be known as a disciple of yours because I love people. God, help me to love people. Can we make that our own prayer right now, Lord Jesus? Jesus.